What were you guys even arguing about? That was a question Jesus asked when they reached Capernaum. They'd been on the road, traveling, and Jesus was behind them or in front of them, and he seemed to be lost in his own world, thinking about his own thoughts. And the disciples hadn't thought he'd heard their little discussion, but apparently he'd heard more than they thought he had. And now that he was asking with that tone that Jesus sometimes had, with those eyes that he sometimes looked at them through, they felt a little embarrassed. What had they been arguing about? Well, it's hard to even remember why it started, like a lot of arguments. Who started it? Probably that Peter, because he was always starting trouble, running his mouth. Because they had been arguing about who was the greatest. Who was the greatest? It seemed like a question that was really important for them to ask. Now, of course, they didn't think they were the greatest. Jesus was the greatest. There was no disputing that. I mean, he did miracles. He had raised the dead, for goodness sakes. They didn't think they were better than Jesus. But what they were really asking was, who's second best? Who's best out of us, out of this 12 individuals? And the question felt really important at the moment because three of the disciples had just gotten to go on this little private trip with Jesus up on a mountain. And something happened up there, and they weren't talking about it. But Peter, James, and John, the ones who went, were like, it was really great. We'd love to tell you guys about it. But Jesus said not to. And they seemed kind of smug about the whole thing. And to make matters worse, the nine who had not gone on the trip, who had not gone up the mountain, had been asked to cast out a demon from a little boy. And they failed. They couldn't do it. And so this seemed to spark some sort of rivalry, some sort of controversy. Who was the greatest? That's what they've been arguing about. Nobody wanted to admit it now, but again, in the moment, it seemed so important. If they were honest with themselves, though, it probably wasn't about who was the greatest. Sure, that was the form the discussion took, but there were some deeper questions lurking in their hearts and their minds. Questions that had probably always followed them, had always haunted them. Does my life really matter? Am I significant? Do I belong? Now, the disciples had some good reasons to feel good about themselves. They had been handpicked by Jesus to be his followers. Now, in Jesus' day, a lot of rabbis had disciples. A lot of rabbis had followers. But in almost every other case, those followers applied to the rabbi. They asked to be included. Well, the disciples had never had those kind of ambitions. They never thought that could happen to them. They were just a bunch of ordinary guys. And yet, at the same time, Jesus had chosen them. He had handpicked them. He had come up to them personally and said, come follow me. Be my disciple. So that was pretty thrilling that he would ask that, because Jesus was somebody of rising stature. I mean, everybody wanted a piece of Jesus. People wanted to hear him. When he came to your town, you asked him to your house for dinner. You wanted him there. You wanted to hear what he taught, to see him do a miracle. And the disciples had this access that nobody else had. They got to ask questions like, so when you said that parable, what were you really talking about? Because we kind of didn't get it. They got to do that. Other people just had to kind of look smart and pretend they got it. But the disciples, they had the chance to actually hear Jesus expound on these things. And there were moments where Jesus left the crowd, left thousands of people, hundreds of people, to spend time with them and them alone. So all of these things could have given them good reasons to feel good about themselves. Besides the fact that people, you know, the other people, they were looking at these guys like, wow, they must be something, right? If they're with Jesus, they must be somebody. There must be some reason he picked them, even though they seem pretty ordinary. But then there were other people who maybe didn't think they belonged, who questioned their inclusion with Jesus, who made little remarks here and there. They weren't trained men. They weren't educated. Most of them had jobs that would be inconsequential that nobody would remember them later. Who was the greatest fisherman? Nah. Who was the greatest tax collector? These aren't really conversations that people have. And so they had a little bit of imposter syndrome. Did they really belong with Jesus? And sometimes Jesus himself was frustrated with them, was frustrated with their slowness to understand, their lack of faith. And so these questions, do I belong? Do I matter? Is my life significant? Took on a different complexion. And the one thing that's always been true for not just disciples, but for everybody, they realized was that the easiest way to settle those questions, it seems, is to compare yourself to other people. To prove that you belong will just prove that you're better than the guy next to you. And hey, I guess you belong. And so that's what they were trying to do. And again, it felt really important in the moment, but now that Jesus was talking with them, they felt kind of stupid, a little childish. So what were you arguing about was Jesus' question. Well, nobody would answer him. They didn't dare. So Jesus called them over, and he said that anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. They didn't understand this at first. This doesn't make sense. If I want to be great, I become a servant? What? If I want to be first, I should be last? Those are contradictions. Those are paradoxes. They don't make sense. They couldn't think of any of the important people in their society and their culture who got to be where they were by being last. No, if you're a person of note, if you're a person of stature, that means you were first at some point in your life, or at least second, not last. What was he telling them? That he wanted them to be servants? This was the whole point of their argument, to show that they weren't just ordinary guys, that they belonged. So this made no sense at all to them. Of course, they didn't want to ask Jesus what he meant, because they were afraid he'd look at them with those Jesus eyes again and be like, oh, you guys. To make the point a little more, Jesus brought a little child in front of them and said, whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. And this kind of compounded things a little bit more. Now, everybody in their culture would have admitted that children were a gift from God, a blessing. But the thing was that, like, nobody wanted to be a child. Grown men, adults, do not want to go back and be children. Children didn't really have rights, and people were kind of just waiting for them to grow up. That seemed like going backwards again. They didn't want to go backwards. They didn't want to be treated like children. They want to be treated like adults. They want to be treated like they belonged. So it didn't make sense. And what was Jesus even saying here? If you welcome this child, you welcome me? Jesus wants us to run a daycare center? What is going on here? So again, they didn't understand. But no one wanted to ask. But that question, am I the greatest? Which was really, do I matter? Do I belong? Was unresolved. And so they had to table that conversation for another day. So it's been another crazy day for Jesus in ministry. Every day was like this for him. As soon as he got into a town, people kind of pressed in. Everybody wanted to hear him, to see him. And so there were always people asking for a miracle, asking him to teach. And sometimes it was really overwhelming, and Jesus got tired. And he looked at the crowds and sometimes wished that he could just kind of go off by himself or maybe just hang out with the disciples for a little bit, decompress. But he always struggled doing that because he looked at these crowds, he had compassion for them. They were missing something. They needed him. And he recognized that, so he could never turn them away. And so he's probably ministering long past the point where he physically should have, when a little commotion broke off on the side. It seemed like there are these parents bringing these kids to him. They wanted Jesus to lay hands on them and bless them. This happened a fair amount. It wasn't unusual for this to happen. But in this particular case, Jesus' disciples had stepped in to intervene. No, no, no. The teacher's too busy now. He can't deal with your kids now. Bring them another time, maybe. What he's doing now is more important. You guys have to step back. Please don't bother the teacher. Jesus at first sighed, but the more he thought about it, the more angry he was about this moment. He was angry at his disciples. He had just talked about this. He had just told them that if you welcome a little child, you're welcoming me. And they were turning kids away. Okay, I understand sometimes you don't get metaphors, guys, but really, this was pretty literal. And you're literally doing the thing I told you not to do. But it wasn't just their sort of confusion, their hard-heartedness that bothered Jesus. It was just a lack of connection. They weren't understanding. They weren't seeing people as he saw them. So when they looked at these kids, they saw a burden. Jesus saw more than that. These kids mattered. There would be a day when Jesus had ascended to heaven and the disciples had died, that these kids would be some of the last people left on earth who had physically seen Jesus, who experienced him, who could tell stories about what he was like and what he did. And so they mattered for that reason, but they mattered for more than just that, because once again, even though these children didn't enjoy a particularly prominent stature within the Jewish community at their age, they still mattered. Jesus cared about them. And so Jesus rebuked his disciples. And he taught them something. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. He understood that he was upping the ante, because the last time he talked to them about kids, he just said, welcome them in my name. Now he was telling them, you have to become a child. And not just for some bonus points to make me a little bit happier, but to actually get into God's kingdom, you need to become like one of these children. And he wasn't just meaning because they're innocent and trustworthy. He meant you have to be willing to humble yourself. You have to forget these questions about greatness, because they're going to lead you astray. What matters in my kingdom, what this kingdom is even built on, is humility. It's service. So Jesus made sure that they understand that. Once again, they looked puzzled. And he suspected that they did not understand what he was telling them. But looking ahead, Jesus knew his mission. He knew where he was going. And he suspected by the time everything was said and done, they would understand. So you're a servant. You're working in somebody's house. And it's not just anybody's house. It happens to be the house where Jesus is staying. You've heard a lot about this Jesus. I mean, you've seen him sometimes. You've heard some of his teachings. He's been around Galilee a lot. He's been through this town. You've never really had the chance to sort of be this close to him. Because usually when Jesus is there, you got hundreds and thousands of people. But now it's just you in this house. Your master, of course, but also with his followers. So it's kind of like you're getting this private look at him, a look that most people never get. What's he really like when nobody's around? That's what you're wondering. And so this scene unfolds before you. You see an older woman coming to Jesus with two of his followers. Seems to be their mother. That's how she identifies herself. The disciples are James and John. And she comes before them. And James and John kneel before Jesus. And she asks for a favor from Jesus. Please grant me my request. And so Jesus waits and listens to see what it is. And she asks that her sons, James and John, get to sit at the right and left hands of Jesus when he comes into his kingdom. And you think to yourself, that's a bold request. You see what she's asking. She's asking to give a place of prominence to these two guys above everyone else, so that when Jesus comes into his kingdom, they're there right next to him. But you're also struck by the fact that, you know, Jesus has been kind of cagey about this whole Messiah business. He hasn't really been direct about it. He hasn't really said, this is my plan, this is what I'm going to do. And so you start wondering, when nobody's around, is this what they're talking about? Is Jesus going to bring his kingdom? Is he going to bring the revolution? Are they going to overthrow the Romans? Is this going to happen soon? Is that why they're asking this question? But as you're thinking these thoughts, the conversation continues, and Jesus asks them. He sort of says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And you don't know exactly what that means, but it sounds like Jesus is saying to them, if they want this honor, they have to be willing to pass through the fire. And you don't know what that is, but the way Jesus talks makes it sound pretty epic, pretty dangerous. But they're not fazed by this question. They say, we can. They seem so confident about this, so certain that they're going to stand by him and go through whatever it is he thinks he's going through them. And Jesus agrees. He says, you're right. You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. You almost chuckle to yourself because Jesus asked this question, but in the end, he wasn't going to give them what they wanted anyway. He was basically saying, that's not for me to grant. So what was the question for? You wonder. Maybe just to make them think about it, to really make them question themselves. And they seem very certain, they seem very sure of themselves. Well, as the evening unfolds, you see later that these two disciples, James and John, go and hang out with the other 10. And things are not pretty between them. The other 10 are pretty mad about James and John's requests. Because what they had done was pretty much said, make us more important than the other 10 disciples. We're more deserving than they are to sit at your right hand. Plus, they had their mom do it. And nobody really respects that, right? Seemed kind of weak on their part. Anyway, they're arguing about it. They're fighting, and the squabble's getting pretty intense. And Jesus calls him over. His voice sounds tired. He sounds exasperated. And he says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." He's speaking about the Romans, and like most Jews, you know about the Romans, and you don't like them. You don't like them because they reign over you. If they want to mess with your temple, they mess with your temple. If they want to try to make you worship idols, they make you worship idols. You really can't fight them? Well, you can. You'll lose. Nobody likes the Romans. That's why they want them gone. So Jesus is saying, you don't like this, right? You don't like the way the Romans rule over you. Not so with you. You're supposed to be different. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus picks up on that theme of greatness. And these disciples have essentially been arguing who's greatest, who gets the place of honor. And Jesus is telling them the people who really people who are really great, they're the servants. And that's funny to you because you're a servant. You're used to bringing people water to wash their feet with, preparing meals, cleaning the house, following orders. Nobody ever wants to be you. Nobody ever wants to be like you. They want independence. They want the role of master. And so you think that's kind of funny that Jesus is saying, if they really want to be great, they should become like you, because you're over in the corner and no one's looking at you. And yeah, apparently to Jesus, that's what really matters. In fact, he says that the Son of Man came as a servant. Now, if you're not sure what Son of Man means, you've heard Jesus use this term before, and the few times you've seen him, he seems to be talking about himself in the third person. And so if that's true, then he's saying he came to serve. And you start thinking about Jesus' life, what you know of it. And, you know, one of the first things everyone thinks of when they think about Jesus is how great he is, how powerful he is, what a skilled teacher he is. That's what first comes to mind when you think about Jesus. But when you really stop and think about it, you think, well, you know, he's not really like other people. He's not really like the other important people in our society. There's no pretense with him. Like, even now, like, he's just, like, he's been polite and courteous to you. He's treated you like a human. He's interacting with these 12 guys who, to your estimation, don't seem all that impressive. But he's interacting with them, and he's showing patience to them. And you start thinking, wow, maybe Jesus is saying that they need to be like he is. And maybe that's right. And you've known some of the criticisms about Jesus, that he didn't come from a place of pedigree. He didn't come from an important town. He came from Nazareth. Nothing good ever comes from Nazareth, is what people say. And he wasn't trained as a rabbi, but here he is. And so you puzzle over his words a little bit more, because this idea of service making you great is an interesting one. And you start thinking about what it might mean to your life. And there you are, a servant, but do you really serve people? Well, sure, of course. You have to serve people. It's your life. But do you really serve people around you? The people you interact with, when you're not on the clock, do you serve them? And you start wondering a little bit. All right, so it's very possible that Jesus' disciples never understand what he's talking about, but I think they do get it eventually. I think they get it when he goes to the cross. I think they finally understand. They finally understand what he's been saying through all these little episodes that are threaded throughout the Gospels. What is greatness? Who is great? Most of us don't argue about greatness, do we? The truth is, most of us aren't that talented. We aren't that special. We might argue about who the greatest basketball player is, or who the greatest actor is, the greatest movie. Those conversations are interesting to us. But we never really argue about if we're the greatest, because that just seems silly. Now, sometimes we argue, again, sometimes we do compare ourselves to other people. But I do think that in the end, it's those questions. Do I belong? Do I matter? Those are questions that every human being, whoever walks this earth, needs to answer. And if they can't answer them, they're going to struggle and kind of drift through life, sometimes not understanding their worth, becoming depressed, sometimes thinking too much of themselves. But if they can't resolve those questions, it creates problems later on. And so here's Jesus saying, if you want to be great, it's not about proving that you're better than the person next to you. Because you can probably find plenty of people you're better than. But you can also find plenty of people who are better than you. Right? But if you really want to matter, if you really want to live a life of significance, then you will serve. You will reach out and you will meet the needs of other people. So I want you to think about it. Like, what do people remember about you after you're gone from this earth? What really sticks with people? Do your achievements? Sure, sometimes achievements can be remembered. We can think of a lot of athletes, I'm sure, who we can remember their records and how many home runs they hit or how many touchdown passes they threw. We can remember how many Super Bowls they won. But what really registers to people? What really sticks with them and affects their life? Achievements don't really. And most of our achievements are way smaller than what we see or argue about most of the time anyway, right? So what really sticks with people, what really stands the test of time is just when we make sacrifices, when we love the people around us. The times that we said, I'm not the most important person. My needs don't matter as much. And we made sacrifices to love somebody else who was there, who was in need. Even think about Jesus. Out of all the things that Jesus did, what really sticks with you? What really benefits you to this day? I can make a case that Jesus calming the storm, walking on water, does nothing for me as a person. Yes, these moments testify to who Jesus is, and they paint a picture that he's not just a human, that he's the Son of God. But what is it to me that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? You know, that's not raising me from the dead. But the thing that Jesus did that has reverberated through time is the fact that he humbled himself to death in obedience to his Father, in love for humanity, and he went to the cross. And that is the thing that still has aftershocks, that still ripples through our lives in the world. Because even for the greatest people, even for the Son of God, what defines us as great is this, our service, is the sacrifices we make. It's humbling ourselves and saying, I'm not going to care about my status. I'm not going to care about everybody else's opinion about me. I'm going to serve other people. And by the way, we have to be careful because sometimes we're like, I want to really matter. And we go to serve others. And we want to serve others more than other people serve others. And again, we're still falling into the same trap. But when we can kind of put that aside, put our issues aside, and just love people for who they are and recognize the moments we have in front of us and serve people, that's when greatness happens. That's when the kingdom of God is built. The kingdom of God is not built through Christians being great of status. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians to the Corinthian church? How many of you were wise? How many of you were wealthy? How many of you were great people in your society, and yet here you are, part of the kingdom of God? We always think, you know, that it's going to be like as Christians, we sort of worship the celebrities a little bit too. Like, we're so happy we find someone like Tim Tebow or some actor who calls the name of Jesus. We're like, yeah, we got one. He or she's going to help, like, give us credibility in this world. And that's like the opposite of Jesus. That's like the opposite of how he designed the church. So what does this mean for you as an individual? For you to serve the people around you? I don't really know, to be honest. I don't know who's around you. I don't know whose people's shoulders you're rubbing with every day. I don't know. But when you look and that becomes your guiding question, how can I serve the people around me? That's when you are most like Jesus in doing the things that he did. That's when the kingdom of God moves forward and becomes something amazing, something unexplainable in this world. So, are you wondering today if you belong, if you are significant? The answer to those questions is, of course, yes, to God. And when you have those resolved, you can serve the people around you. Because Jesus has loved you, Jesus has given himself for you, so now you can go and offer your life to other people because you have been loved. So go be a servant. That's where true greatness lies. Let's pray. God, we thank you and honor you for sending your Son to sacrifice yourself for us. We still fight and squabble over who's better. We still compare ourselves to other people. We still have those anxieties. I pray that we'd find our significance in you. I pray that we'd find our place in you, to know that we've been called and chosen by you. Because we have been, Lord. You knew us. You created us. You brought us into existence before we even had any days on this world, Lord. You saw us in your mind, and you created us. So we, and you called us to be your children. So we thank you for that. Help us to live lives of service, of gratitude and humility, not thinking too much of ourselves, but humbling ourselves and loving the people around us. And we pray that as we do, that your kingdom would prosper and grow. In the name of Jesus Christ, who loved us. Amen.